We are in a series of sermons which is titled Tough Love. And we are obviously referring to the tough love of God. And this is the fourth in the sermon series. And what we've seen over the last 3 weeks, and we'll continue to touch upon every week, is the tough love of God pulls us out of our sinfulness and presses us into the service of others. And that's the premise on which this entire series is based on. The series is based on the premise that God is not a teddy bear who's only, cuddling up to us and softly guiding us. Yes, God is tender in His love for us. But the Bible also portrays God as a father. As a father who exercises tough love on His children. And as much as God will love us tenderly, when the time comes, He will not hesitate. In love, not in anger, never in anger, but in love, He will exercise tough love on us. If you missed any of the last three of the series, you should be able to find it online on our website. Do check it out. This week, we're kind of shifting the narrative of the sermon series just a little bit. Over the last 3 weeks, we've looked at how God extends tough love to us. And because God extends tough love to us, I think it will be wise if we exercise some tough love on ourselves. And that's the shift in narrative. From looking at how God exercises tough love on us, this week we're going to be moving into how, in response to God's tough love for us, how we ought to extend tough love on ourselves. And then once we finish dealing with this, in the third and the final part of the series, we look at how do we extend tough love to others, just as God extends tough love to us. Don't worry, that's not going to be all that scary. It's not as scary as it sounds. But today, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at how do we extend tough love on ourselves. One of the things we've been saying, and I'm borrowing a quote from Rick Warren, is that God cares more for our character than for our comfort. And so, in the shift in the narrative of the sermon series, therefore demands that each of us, we care more for our character than for our comfort. When that shift happens within us, we stop hesitating to exercise some tough love on ourselves. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at one aspect of how we can exercise tough love on ourselves, one way in which we can exercise tough love on ourselves as a response to God's love for us. And I call that introspection. Introspection in a modern day city is a lost art. And I'm hoping to help us see that it's not just forgetfulness, but actually many intentional reasons why we don't want to introspect. And so I'm going to present to us introspection, and it's a very biblical thought. I'll take us through that. I want to present to us introspection as a way in which we exercise tough love on ourselves. You know, introspection is a crucial life skill for every one of us who are living life in a city like Mumbai. When we live in a city like Mumbai, we are all facing two battlefields. One is the city, of course, is a battlefield. Everything from the commute to the traffic if you're driving, the competition in our careers, the challenges in our workplace, everything is a battlefield. That's the first battlefield. We're all waging a war in. The second battlefield, of course, is our heart, our emotions. Even as Asha was leading us in prayer, the insecurities, the fears, we all struggle within us. That's the second battlefield. And so when two of these battles are raging on, it's always difficult to pull ourselves away from the battlefront and to introspect. But there is much to be gained through introspection. And introspection is a very biblical discipline. The Psalms are full of it. You know, I shared a Psalm some time ago during worship. Allow me to read that for us. This is Psalm 42:11. The Bible encourages introspection. And this is what the psalmist says. Why, my soul, are you downcast? The psalmist is speaking to his soul. He's talking to his inner man. That's introspection. And he's encouraging his inner man. Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him. This is not the passage we're going to be looking at, but I hope to come back to the psalm at some point of time in this series. It's a rich psalm. But this morning, I want to look at another passage. I'll come to that in just a minute. Introspection brings the momentum of our life to a pause. And that makes us uncomfortable. Because while we are all sure to, we all know and are quite sure what to do when we are leading busy lives, we are all that sure what it means to pause. The strategic pause. And we've been seeing, many of us have been walking through a series called The Gospel-Centered Life Midweek. And we've been seeing that a truly gospel-centered life leads us to introspection. And so honest and consistent introspection is a very crucial grace that powers a gospel-centered life. What do I mean by a gospel-centered life? As a church, being gospel-centered is a very, very important value for us. What does that mean? I'll explain that very simply in just a couple of sentences. To be gospel-centered is to be constantly motivated only by the beauty and the power of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Even more simply put, to live a gospel-centered life is to live all of our lives as a joyful and grateful response to the cross. And to understand this tough love of introspection, we're going to see from the Bible how an extremely successful man introspected in his life. And so this is a passage of this man introspecting. We're going to be looking at that passage. The man I'm talking about is Paul. Paul is an amazing disciple of Jesus. He was a very successful church planter. Not only was he planting many churches, he was consulting many churches. He was consulting many church leaders. And he was probably the most influential Christian voice after Jesus, of course, in all of human history. He's, after the four Gospels, a big chunk of the New Testament is written by Paul. When he lived, you know, there's an incident which is described in the Bible about Paul. People would come and use handkerchiefs to touch Paul, and they would take that handkerchief and place it on sick people, and the sick people would be healed. You know, that's how successful, that's how powerful his ministry was. But what we have today is a successful man, powerful man, a leader, introspecting openly in a letter he's writing to a church, making himself vulnerable. And we're going to read that passage, and we're going to draw out three things from that passage. Allow me to read that passage for us. I'm reading from Romans chapter 7, verse 18 to chapter 8, verse 4. Romans is a book in the New Testament, a letter to the church in Rome that was written by Paul. For I know that good does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So if I find this law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I find myself in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it is weakened by the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Allow me to pray for a minute as I lead us on an exploration of this passage. Father, we welcome you. We pause for a moment and say, would you help us, all of us and me, to just retune with your Holy Spirit, to just become more aware of His presence in us, to fix our eyes on Jesus, who died not just to forgive us, but also to transform us. So we surrender ourselves and say, would your word transform us today? More specifically, we are praying for grace to be honest with ourselves about what we are doing. To be honest, Lord. Teach us what introspection in the light of the gospel truly looks like. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mean, if you're surprised by what Paul is writing, what a successful man is writing, this is deep, raw introspection. He's talking about his struggles. He's self-aware despite his success. So I'm going to be drawing three things for us from this passage. The first, I want to talk about why we don't introspect enough. Second, I also want to spend a little bit of time talking about why we shouldn't introspect too much. And lastly, I do want to talk about how can we introspect meaningfully. So let's start with the first thing, why we don't introspect enough. The first reason, pretty obvious one, in a city like Mumbai, we are too busy to introspect. And most of us in the room do want to introspect, but we don't find time to. The most common reason is, you know, I've just been too busy. Life is too demanding. There's hardly any time. And that's true and not true. Three, 4 years ago, most of you know I work for the Economic Times, the newspaper. We had a training program. So all the top editors were brought together for a training program. And this is a trainer who took us through an exercise, a pretty simple exercise. What he did was there were about 30 of us, and he kind of split us into 5-6 groups, and he gave us all the same activity to do. We had to make something. And the team that did the most of the activity, the more products it produced that was a part of the activity, was the winner. So we were racing against time, and we were racing against each other. And so all of us, it was a fun activity, and so all of us just threw ourselves into it. And we were all doing this, you know, really busy trying to get the maximum done in the limited time and trying to do better than everybody else around us. And we were just so caught up that we didn't realize that he was videographing the entire thing. And so when the activity was over, at the time of debrief when the learning happens, he played the videography, what he had shot, back for us to see. And as we all sat down, not in the busyness of our activity, but as we sat down and saw a video of our activity, we could see our flaws clearly. We could see why we were not more productive than we actually were. So introspection is like watching a video of our lives. If he hadn't played that video of our activity, I would never have understood the mistakes I was making, and I would never have figured out how I can be better in that task. But seeing that video helped me in that process. Introspection is like that, stepping back, watching a video of our lives so we get a more clear picture. Let me share another illustration. Why busyness stops us from introspecting. Most of you know, in my early role with the Economic Times, I used to work as the features editor. So there were a team of about 25 feature writers who were kind of reporting into me. Some of them were very gifted, very talented. A couple of them were award-winning journalists. And what they would do is, if for features, you need to speak to a lot of people. So they would speak to 20, 25 people for a story. And they would write the story and give me the story. And my job was to kind of clear the story. And I got to rewrite. My job had to rewrite the story. They spoke to 25 people. I haven't talked to a single person. I understand the subject, of course. What they had was a richness of data. What I had, because I was stepping back, was a richness of perspective. My thoughts were not as clouded as theirs were. Because I had the ability to step back, I could rewrite their stories, recraft their stories, and the stories, most of the time, I'd like to believe, was much better when I rewrote it, than the initial version. That's introspection. Stepping back, taking a very objective perspective of the 25 voices that are speaking to all of us every single day. If busyness is a lie, and we all introspect because we all don't introspect because we're way too busy. Paul was an extremely busy man, and yet he found time to introspect. The second reason we don't introspect is that we are too lazy to introspect. You may not realize it, but, You may not realize it, but introspection is very hard work. Our emotions, it's not easy to figure out our emotions. Many of us are help out in the setup team and the pack-up team. So one of the most challenging tasks is to untangle a cable like this. And so introspection is like that. It's basically untangling our life. But men and women, we deal with this business of untangling our lives in very different ways. When men walk up and see a tangle like this in their lives, they say, oh, this is messed up. Let me watch TV. That's how men react. Women react very differently. When they see this, they get excited. You know, this knot, when this happened, when I was talking to him about this, he said this and I said this. And because I said this, he said this. And this is how this knot happened. But you know what? This knot is not the real reason. This knot happened because of this knot, which kind of happened because he said this and there is another knot, and we go on and on and on. Among the two, men don't talk at all, and women like talking. They perhaps over-talk. But at least they talk about it. Men, we are terrible. We just bury the problem and pretend that it doesn't exist. And so one reason we don't introspect is we are lazy. That's hard work, and we don't want to do the hard work. But even that is not the real reason. I think the real reason we don't introspect is that we are too proud to introspect. When we experience success in our lives, whether that's at work, whether that's at ministry, whether that's at our family, we start believing that we are infallible. And when we taste success, it becomes very uncomfortable for us to face our flaws. And introspection will force us to be honest with ourselves. But we don't want that. We don't want to see our flaws. Deep inside all of us, myself first, we want to cover up our flaws. That's why we don't introspect. We're too proud to introspect. Priyanka Chopra, the actor, when she was shooting for the film Mary Kom, her dad passed away, and she was very close to her dad. And this is what she said in an interview. She said, "It is very painful. I don't like to talk about my weaknesses. I don't like to show the chinks in my armor. But if I hadn't gone back to work then, I would have gone mad." What she chose, I'm not judging her, please. Don't get me wrong, I'm just using that as an illustration. What she did was, rather than introspect, rather than deal with the sorrow, she just went back to work. Because it was painful for her to see her weaknesses. Successful people don't want to show their weaknesses to the outside world. Forget outside world. Successful people don't even want to acknowledge their weaknesses, even to themselves. That is pride. And we are all, at some level, too proud to introspect. Paul, the writer of this passage, is therefore amazing. He was very successful, and yet not afraid to be honest with where he was in life. The last reason we don't introspect is, let's face it, we're all too ashamed to introspect. Deep inside, it's not busyness, it's not laziness, it's actually shame. Deep inside, all of us want to be a good person. But deep inside, we know we are not. And we are ashamed of that truth, which is why we don't introspect enough. Deep inside, the cry of Paul, "What a wretched man I am," you read in the passage, we know it's true for all of us. "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Paul cries out. Paul faced his shame. We run away from ours. We pretend otherwise. Well, let me tell you this. Shame is actually just another form of pride. In shame, we refuse to admit we are bad. We're just surprised. Oh, am I really so bad? So shame is just another form of pride. That's another reason why we don't introspect. So that's the first point that I wanted to talk about, draw for us from this passage. Why we don't introspect? We don't introspect because we are busy. We don't introspect because we are lazy. We don't introspect because we are too proud to face our flaws. We don't introspect because we are ashamed. Do we relate to these? But even as I was talking about why we don't introspect, in the same breath, I must also quickly draw us to consider the fact that we shouldn't also introspect too much. That's the second thing from the passage. Why shouldn't we introspect too much? It is dangerous. You know, too much introspection can make us very self-focused. And as it is, the culture we live in is constantly pushing us, is constantly shoving us into becoming more and more self-focused. When you walk into a restaurant, when we order the food, if it's not on time or if it's not as good as we like, we're angry. Or you can think of a thousand such instances where we expect to be treated as the king, because our culture tells us that the customer, the consumer, is the king. And this kind of subconsciously gets us into the fact that, gets us into the belief, not fact, belief, that we are the center. We are not. God is at the center. The customer is not the king. God is the king. And as we serve God, we learn to serve other people. So the danger of too much introspection is we become too self-centered, or we can become too self-focused. And in becoming too self-focused, we actually lose sight of the real self, of the real us. That's the first reason we shouldn't introspect too much. It makes us self-focused. The second reason we shouldn't introspect too much is too much introspection will crush us. If we stare only at our flaws and stop there, if we stare only at our failures and stop there, that's going to crush us. You know, introspection helps us see our flaws, and introspection also helps us birth good intentions. But sadly, good intentions are not enough to transform our lives. I bet many of us took New Year resolutions with good intentions. We are in end Feb. I'm willing to bet that those resolutions are all gone. Good intentions are never good enough. So introspection only helps us see our flaws, but introspection cannot give us the power to change. So if we keep on introspecting, if we keep on seeing our flaws without also experiencing the power to change, that's either going to leave us cynical, or that's going to leave us crushed, or it's going to make us pretend everything is well, bury the problem. So introspection is not an end in itself. Introspection can only bring us to a place where we become self-aware of our flaws. It can only bring awareness of our flaws, but it cannot bring healing to our flaws. And that brings me to the third thing I want to draw for us from this passage, from what Paul is saying, which is, how can we introspect meaningfully? How do we introspect meaningfully? It doesn't matter how successful we are. It doesn't matter how good we are. Real and honest and truthful introspection will always bring us to a place where we will say, what a wretched man I am. The word sin may not have much meaning for you if you're still in a place where you're exploring Jesus, or it may make sense to you. But whatever our understanding of sin, deep inside, we all know that we are imperfect. We all know we are flawed. We all know that none of us can meet our own expectations. None of us are 100% happy with our own performance. And we're constantly failing in our own expectations. Now, if I can't even meet my own expectations, how can I meet God's expectations? And when I don't meet my own expectations, and when I don't meet God's expectations, I experience shame. If introspection is good, mere introspection is inevitably going to lead us to a place of deep shame, when I'm going to be of deep shame. And so for introspection to be meaningful, and so for introspection to actually be helpful to us, we need, all of us, we need a real safe place to introspect. Unless I'm in a safe place where I will be accepted, where I will not be ridiculed, where I will not be condemned, where I will not be rejected, where I will not be punished, unless I'm in that kind of a place, I'm never going to introspect. We all need a safe place, no matter how big or how small our shame is, in order to face the shame. Is there such a place? We know from the passage that this extraordinarily successful man, Paul, when a handkerchief touches him and was taken to a sick people, they would be healed. That's how successful, how powerful his ministry was. We all know that this successful man found a safe place to introspect. And that safe place he's outlined for us in the passage that we saw. Paul is acknowledging that the cross is the safe place where he could introspect. Because it is only at the cross that all of our shame is fully taken away. Something extraordinary happened at the cross. God took our shame upon himself. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, took our shame upon himself. The ridicule and the condemnation and the punishment we deserve for our sin and shame, God heaped on Jesus. And Jesus himself had no sin, had no shame. On the contrary, he lived a perfect life and deserved all of God's applause and appreciation for his perfect life. But what Jesus did is he gave all of that appreciation he deserved from God to us, and he took all of the shame we deserved, all of the punishment we deserved upon himself. He got our shame, we got his perfection. When we come to the cross, we come to a place where we believe, not just once in our life, but constantly, every single day, when we come to a place where we believe Jesus died and rose again for our sins, our shame is no longer ours. It's gone. Paul is experiencing this in this passage. He goes to the lowest of lows in his life. He says, "What a wretched man I am." He's not afraid to go there. He's not afraid to the introspection that's going to lead him to see how wretched he is. He's not afraid to go there, but he doesn't stop there. Having seen what a wretched man I am, in the same breath, within seconds, he's bouncing back with the joy and the hope that Jesus has given him in that low place. Because he says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That is why I said introspection is dangerous unless that's happening in the context of the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Without Jesus, introspection is dangerous, which is why we are all afraid to introspect, which is why we all find excuses. We all find reasons to avoid introspection. Subconsciously, we are all doing that. While introspection is dangerous apart from the cross, introspection is beautiful and powerful and life-changing in the light of the cross. In light of the cross, we can see how wicked we really are. And to borrow a phrase from Tim Keller, in that same moment, also experience how loved we are. That's the first thing, how to introspect meaningfully. The cross is a safe place to introspect. You know, the funny thing in this is that we're all so messed up. That even though Jesus provided us the cross as a safe place, I'm just making fun of us, myself first. Even though we have the cross, which is a safe place to introspect, we still don't do a good job of it. And so God knew this. And so he figured that we need help. He figured we need constant help. He figured we need a counselor. Someone who's going to counsel us. Someone who's going to talk us through this process of introspection. Seeing our sins, seeing our flaws, and finding Jesus. And finding hope in Jesus for the forgiveness of our flaws and for our eventual transformation. And so he gave us his Holy Spirit. Who is this Holy Spirit? Who is this Holy Spirit? If this is your first time in a church, if you're still exploring Jesus, the Holy Spirit is God himself. God is one, but he has three personalities. The Bible talks about the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to come and live in us, in every one of us who believe in Jesus. And that's what Paul talks about in this passage right at the end. He says, "Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And so as followers of Jesus, we need a counselor. As followers of Jesus, we have a counselor. You know, an earthly counselor, anyone here on earth who's counseling, the challenge is when I go to someone for counseling, he or she cannot figure out all that is in my heart. I'm going to counseling because I can't figure out what's in my heart, first of all. Now, I can't figure out, the counselor can't figure out, Right? So it's a messed up situation. And that's where God's Holy Spirit, God who can see into the deepest, darkest corners of our heart, going in. Imagine this. God, the Holy Spirit, doing the hard work of going in to the deepest corners of our hearts, finding where there is no Jesus, finding where there is no faith in Jesus, and depositing Jesus in the depths of our hearts. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. To introspect in the light of the cross with the help of God's counselor, the Holy Spirit. That is beautiful. That is powerful. That is transformative in every one of our lives. I want to close with one thought. Introspection is exercising tough love on ourselves. Because what it forces us to do is that it forces us to acknowledge, accept our flaws. And then we have the cross and we have the counselor, the Holy Spirit, to help us. And so this morning I'm going to close with just a simple appeal. I said right at the beginning that God is not a teddy bear to only cuddle us and to comfort us all the time. He does give us his tender love. But he also does not hesitate to pull us out of our sinfulness. He does not hesitate to press us into the service of others.